thank you, Lord, for today. This is the day, Father, the world will celebrate. A time as they believe the birth of Jesus Christ. But we know, Lord, you do not tell us to remember your birth. You told us to remember your death. Till you come, Lord Jesus. And we know, Lord, you are born not in this period of time, but in another month of September or October. But Lord, nevertheless, as the world celebrates this Christmas, as they call it, we do remember, Heavenly Father, how that you loved the people of the world, that you sent your only begotten Son, that he might be a propitiation for sin for everyone that would believe. We thank you, Father. And as we know how you, how people will write songs and carols, but in our heart, Father, let us be just like a little drummer boy who have nothing in his hand, a gift fit for the king. But he gave himself just to play on the drum, because he was a poor boy too. And thou, Heavenly Father, desired that your only begotten Son should be born in the stable among the common folk, the shepherds. Father, we thank you, Lord. However you deal with us in our life, we know, Lord, you are bringing us to the place where we may recognize and see you as you are, a great, big, wonderful God who cared for us, and that you want to purge us, Father, from all manner of sins in our life, to bring us to the virtues of our Lord Jesus Christ in fullness, that we be like him as he was when he was on earth, setting the example, Lord. We ask for your grace now, Father, as you approach the word to continue in our studies. Keep us, O Father, in thy hand, and bless us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright. Let us go to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, Chapter 1, we're looking at some of these records showing to us the serpent seed. And we already seen in the last message regarding Achan in the book of Joshua. But now the book of Judges is a book that records the children of Israel, you know, being so carnal. And if you were to read the book of Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, Judges chapter 17 verse 6 is actually, we'll say, the key verse to the whole of this book. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There were no kings. Now you know that already God told Moses that in his record, Moses' record, that the children of Israel actually have a desire for king. He knew that. That their desire for the king. But then of course God is not through with them until they go over into the promised land. So Joshua was the one who took them over to conquer the land. Now, it doesn't take a week or a month to conquer. It takes a long time to conquer the whole large land and divide up the land for these different tribes. And each tribe will have to fight against those inhabitants there in that place where they were allocated the land. And you know, in the book of Judges, and even the book of Joshua, part of it we know, that the Bible tells us that the children of Israel did not do what God desired. So now we will look at Judges chapter 1, and go over to verse 21. The children of Israel now cross over Jordan and now started to cover the land to keep it as theirs. Verse 21 says, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites drove the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day, until the day that this book, the Judges, were written. And then in verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gaza, and the Canaanites dwelt in Gaza among them. 30. Neither did Zebulun. 31. Neither to Asher. 33. Neither did Naphtali. You see, what is the reason for them not driving out all these inhabitants? Because they want their tributes. They want to make them pay tax to them, to be under Israel's, this different tribe subjection, under their subjection. So force the Canaanite, Jebusite, and all these other inhabitants to pay them tributes. But yeah, that makes sort of, we will say, give them an easy life. You can relax. Instead of conquering them and killing them and get rid of them, they have to work the field. They have to work the land, right? They don't want to, in a way, obviously. Because the inhabitants of the land, they could do all the work and just bring the corns to them, the wheat, and whatever they have. You know. And this is what God was very unhappy with. In chapter 2, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I'll make you to go out of Egypt and have brought you out of the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What have you done this now? They didn't even remove those pagan altars. Alright? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake this word unto all the children of Israel, that the people lift up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. But what's the use? They refused to obey. Even when the angel told them this, they could actually do something. They still know. Now, there is a price to pay when we disobey the Lord. When the Lord said, do a certain thing, and we don't do it, and we go against it, we pay a price. And that's why it became a thorn in their sight. And that's the same thing when God told Abraham that Sarah will be the one that I promise you to have, the seed will be through her. But Abraham hearkened unto Sarah. Of course, after all, God dealt with Abraham, not with the wife. And to please the wife, Abraham took Hagar and brought forth Ishmael. And Ishmael became a thorn in the side of Israel, even today. And that's the reason why when President Trump talked about Jerusalem being a capital, the whole world raised hell. What is the issue about this? Huh? And it has been a known fact. And that's why a lot of Muslim, Arabic Muslim, you know, you can see on the YouTube, they testified that how that they were awakened and they changed and they became Christian. You know. And we know in the Jerusalem, the word Jerusalem was never in the Quran. And yet why are this Islamic faith raising this problem? Is there another agenda? And what about the agenda of China and all these other places in the world? And is it not true that the book of Zechariah comes to pass? Book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Just for your information. Alright, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, said the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a troublesome stone for all the people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. All the people of the world against it. Now, just President Trump make that issue of Jerusalem being the capital of Israel, and they want to move the embassy there immediately, overnight. Wow. Riots all over the world, protests all over the world. The whole world will come against. But this prophecy has been on and on. Every time in history, this was used. It became a trembling cup. And today, this is what it is. What agenda is there? Behind all this, we know that this whole world system is under Satan. He is the God of this evil world, and he will move against God. He will move the people of the world, every nation that hate the name of Yahweh, that hate the name Jesus, that hate the name, just the word Christian. And we are seeing over, of course, in Jakarta, there is already a problem over this Christmas season. Those Christians who are celebrating Christmas over there in Jakarta are facing a lot of problems from opposition who just don't like the word Christ or Christ or Jesus or whatever. You know. So there is this satanic spirit which we know was already embedded. That serpentine nature, so embedded. Not in Israel, but in the world today. And we see, of course, in the book of Jesus, if you look at the trail, that the serpent seed trail follow very closely to the children of God as they move. But I want to tell you this, and you will know this to be true. The majority of the people who say they believe in God are not true believers. It's only the minority that is the seed. Do you know that? All Israel, they had all these nations of tribes, the nation of tribes, 12 tribes. But how many Israel in all these tribes are really firm believer of the Lord? And when you have the majority going one direction, they tend to pull the people along. They even tend to pull those faithful seed of God along with them. And otherwise, if they don't do, they don't follow, they threaten them one way or another. And this is also true in my life. I remember the time when Pastor Su came down from Malacca, back several years ago.
And we happened to be near the Botanic Garden, and here was this man. Well, his name was Peter. Peter Lim. Not the Peter Lim that you know. But it's a Peter who works with the Straits Times. And he was no longer working there. He's an editor. And he was displaying on the table books, Christian books. So, me and Pastor Su and one of the his members were there, and we came across his store, and we were looking at the book, you know, and he was interested to talk with us at that time. And looking at the books, we realized those books are all a lot of these books were the period of Reformation. So Pastor Su was interested, you know, maybe to buy some of them, but he said he needed to have a lease. So he asked the man if you can give him a lease or something like that. He said, no, but if you want, I can send it to you or something like that. So looking for a pen and paper. Okay? There were none. So I took out my name card. I said, well, I can write on the back of this card. And he took a pencil or something. Now when I present the card to him, he saw my card. Well, he was silent. Nevertheless, he wrote this, and the following day, Pastor said, maybe I should go back and get a few books if I can, you know. So we went back, and while we were walking, the young man who was a member of his congregation moved forward ahead of us, slightly ahead. And when he reached the stall, he put out his hand to shake the hand of this Peter. The man didn't reach out his hand and shake. He just said, because the brother said, How are you, my brother? No. And that man just stood there. Peter just stood there. Don't call me brother. You are not my brother. You are cult. And I realized because of my income. 2 weeks later, I was caught up by I was at the door. Two policemen came and knocked on my door. And I opened the door. Two policemen, they were from the CID. They said, you are issued a summons to go to the department. I said, what is this? Well, you go and you'll talk to you. I said, okay. So, I was wondering, a summons from CID. So I realized what happened. So the following day, I went. Before I went, I took some books, the books that I printed. I went there, and true enough, the first thing the man was sitting there and asking me, come sit down. He was very uncomfortable, in fact, how to approach this thing. And he said, finally he said, are you working? I said, yeah, I was still working as a nurse. He said, yeah, I was still working. I heard you are a member of a cult. I said, what cult? Then you are a cult leader. I said, what do you mean I'm a cult leader? You know? And he doesn't know how to get on with it. I said, well, what do you think I'm a cult leader? What's that? But somebody said, complained to us that you're a cult leader. You lead people into some cultic thing, you know? I said, wow, what is that? You know. So he doesn't know what, and across the room at that time, I think the building is still there. His door was open, and the opposite along the corridor was an open door. And the man who is more senior came walking out through the door, because I was facing the door. He came walking in, and he told the officer, said, just write a simple statement. Tell him to write a simple statement and do with it. You have a whole bunch of it to investigate. I said, wow. You know? And he was very angry. I said, and I looked at him and I said, what is it all about? That we are being investigated. Then he was cursing in the direction of the Straits Times office. Then I realized who he was that reported it. And I told him, I said, why don't you report? Why don't you investigate? The guy who report us that we are caught and all these things. He says, when anybody brings up a case that you are a cult leader or you did this, we have to investigate. And then you should investigate him then. Why is he doing that? But in the end, I sat there and then the officer just simply typed this, okay, do you molest women in your church? Do you molest children in your church? Do you cheat them of money? A whole lot of stuff. Do you do this? I said, no, okay, sign. This is my record now. I have a record there, yeah. And then you know what happened? That man was just so terrible. In fact, he wanted to write an article before that, and that journalist whom he sent to my home was a Methodist. On the phone, he sent a messenger to collect the book. He was on the phone. He said, oh, I was told that you were a cult leader. I said, define a cult to me. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm a Methodist. So he said, define a cult to me. He said, well, a cult is a group of people who follow a charismatic leader. And I said, okay, what else? He says, the religion that they are doing is not the mainstream. I said, okay. You're a Methodist, so you don't know your Bible. Apparently he doesn't know. He said, okay, now, when Jesus came, he had only 12 disciples following him. And he was very charismatic, isn't it? Huh? People are calling to pray for them and so on. I said, do you agree with that? He said, yes. I said, who are the mainstream? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians. He didn't even know his Bible. I said, don't you know the Pharisees? I heard about the Pharisees. They're the mainstream, isn't it? They were attacking Christ, isn't it? They killed him, didn't they? I said, after that, when Christianity started, is it now a cult? I said, now you're a Methodist. Who started Methodism? Not John Wesley, I told him. John Wesley was a man who preached the gospel. But he was a man that people followed too. So was he not a cult leader? Because the mainstream, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, all the other group, he was not the mainstream. Isn't it? Not a Methodist. After he died, Methodism became an organization. So it's called a mainstream, right? I never thought of it. He sent a messenger to collect all my books and said, when he will write an article about me, he said, go ahead. I want to read it before I sign for it. He said, sure. 1 week later, he sent a messenger back with all my books and he called me up. I said, oh, now what? Are you going to write? He said, no, there's nothing to write about. I said, of course there's nothing to write about. What is there to write about? So you see that spirit of that serpent seed. Not that the man, not that the Peter was, but his name is Peter. I mean, but I said, Peter, don't think about the Apostle Peter, okay? But what I was thinking about, he is not, of course, a physical, literal, serpent seed person, because there's none on this earth now. But that religious serpent spirit that was in him, that everybody else is wrong. Everybody who's not mainstream, who don't have the same idea as his idea or his faith, they are bad, they are cult, they are wrong. And that's the problem. And so today, when we look at the system today, now the world is in Christmas festivity, right? Now, the churches, most of them, practically, not all, but there are some that really hate all these things. But the majority of it. But if you tell them that it's not the way to do this thing, what would they give excuse? Oh, I would not have a tree in my home because my children, you know, that's the way it was. Huh? Oh, my pastor said, it's okay. Yeah, Christ was born. It was time. I was told some Christian that, you know, the Bible didn't tell us about to celebrate Christ's birthday. Then this guy said, what's wrong with celebrating Christ's birthday? After we all celebrate our birthday, so we celebrate Christ's birthday. Yeah, very logic, right? Yeah, why don't you celebrate about his death and do the right thing? No. That's why people wanted to have their own idea to do what they think is right. That religious spirit. Look at the Pharisees. Look at the Sadducees. Huh? We have our father. Oh, you went around healing the people and during the Sabbath. That means you're working. When you are healing people, you're working. And Jesus said, you hypocrites. When you see a sheep or a cow or a hybrid fall into a ditch and you go and pick him up, right? Rescue him. And I heal a child of God and you said, I'm committing a crime. Committing a sin. Oh, but you eat without washing your hands. What is this washing hands stuff? You know that, don't you? And what Jesus said to them, what goes in, it comes from up there, but what comes from your heart, comes from your mouth, comes from your heart. That's the bad thing. But you see, the hypocrisy, that spirit of the Antichrist against the true word is always lying in the religious serpent seed. And how many of God's people here in the book of Judges, the nation of Israel, are really true believers? Alright, chapter 2 of Judges. Verse 11, now what happened? If they don't destroy the Canaanite, they don't destroy the altars of these false gods, what do you think happened? Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their father, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves to them, and provoked the God, the Lord, to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Think about it. That's why it's so important when a person who is converted from paganism into Christ, if they have an altar in house, they should be removed. Do you know that? Yes. It's important to remove it. Don't have any mind of it, because they are all wrong. They just remove it and burn it off and then sanctify the house. If they don't do it just like this, they begin to follow them. It's a festivity, just like Christmas, you see, let us party. Let us a Christmas exchange gift and all these things. What must they exchange gift on Christmas Eve? There are other days to give gift, right? Isn't it? And must the gift be so nicely wrapped up on a Christmas day and put under the tree? And all this Santa Claus nonsense? That is the God of the world. That's the God of religion, not the God of the Bible. So let us keep ourselves away from all these things. And then verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. What are judges? Judges means someone who judges, yeah, one way, a governor. But also at the same time, they are heroes. Because they were one that do rescue, not only just to judge the people, but they also fight for the people. That God used them. Alright. And you see, when the children of Israel do not destroy this pagan idol, altar, and they start worshipping the God of this pagan people, later on they took the name. They even used the name. They even named their children after these false gods. I want to show you the subtlety of this. That's why this is why God wants us to be holy, sanctified. Keep away from all this. Let's go to the book of Chronicles. Chronicles chapter 8. You know what Chronicles? Chronicles chapter 8. And verse 33. Chronicles chapter 8, verse 33 and 30. First Chronicle. Chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. And Eliel begat Kish, Kish begat Saul, Saul begat Jonathan, and Makishua, and Amanab, Abinadab, and Ishbael. And the son of Jonathan was Mirbal, and Mirbal begat Michal. Now you see the word there, Ishbar, Bar. See the word Bar? It means man of God. So name a son under using a pagan god's name. That's why sometimes Indian people, you know, if you have name like Krishna or Krishna, or change the word, change your name. Or even if you have name like Nagalingam. Oh, that's a terrible word, huh? Right? You know what Nagalingam is? Naga. You know what Naga is? A snake or a dragon. Lingam is the male organ. Well, literally, but just to use it as the word should be in biology. Dragon penis. Serpent penis. Is it hard to say that? Oh, I'm not supposed to use the word penis here? Some people say, no, cannot. So use the word male organ. I don't know. Sometimes we don't tell the truth the way it is because it's just a biological term. I cannot use the word eye because it's forbidden. Because it's not supposed to just point to it. Something they see. Or something they hear. You cannot say the word ear because it's something they hear. No. What an object is an object. What can we say that? Teeth is teeth. Tongue is tongue. Sometimes I'm just so sick of the hypocrisy in Christianity. The certain word cannot be said. I don't know why. It's not like it is an F word or an S word or whatever that's wrong in a crude word. You know, but this is what it is. Man of God. Ishbal. And then the Meribah. Meribah also is also the defender against Baal. That's what it means. Huh? Oh, my. What is the name of Gideon? That his later on, his father also called him by this name, Jerubal. His father named him Gideon. Later on, he called his nickname is Jerubal. Why would he use that? That's wrong. It's a name that's not good. Don't use it. And I know that some Indian, when you became converted to a Christian, if you can change your name, good, change your name. If you don't change your name, it's all right. Leave it alone, but have a name. Other than this, the people you want people to call you now. It's all right to have it in your IC, but have your name say, oh, now my name, you can call me Gideon. Or you call me Jeremiah. But don't call me Nagalingam. You know what I mean? Because it's what it is. The son, my son Zoya. You know when he went into the army, his short form name because of Chinese. Huayun. His name is Gan Huayun. So for H-O-Gan, they call him Hogan. I said, don't let them call you Hogan. Because I don't like the name Hogan. It's you go look at Hogan. The people who name Hogan, they're all like rough fellas. Name means a lot of things, you know. You mean whatever you call your name, your son or your daughter, by name that is not appropriate. You know what they call me when I was young? Until today, even my other siblings sometimes will call me by that name, Aso. You know what is Aso? It's come by Aso So, means dirty, and you know, dirty because I went around, you know, I was running around, dirty myself all the time. They call me Aso So, Aso So. So they call me Aso Aso, means dirty, dirty. Come on, I'm not that dirty. I mean, kids will be one thing, but now it's a dog, call me Aso. Come on. Cut off. You know. So, it's the same thing when you call a child Atu, a cow. I mean, those days, the farmer don't know how to name. They name them dog, cat, and all sort of thing. But you know, when you grow up, how did they feel? Call it a cow. You know, that don't sound good. So the same thing with the Bible. Why did the father of Gideon call his son Jeroboam? I have no idea why giving the kind of nickname. It's no good. You see? Alright. Well, we call our son to it the way we should. And anyway, let's go to chapter 14. Also 1 Chronicles, chapter 14. And you see something there also. 1 Chronicles, chapter 14. And verse 7. Alright. Here you saw another one. And Ishama and Biliada. Oh, how you pronounce that? Okay, it also means Baal. B-A-L-B-A, Baal. Also name. What do you name that? That's another example here. So you don't, if God tells them to do something, they don't drive up these inhabitants, they don't destroy the altar, then they worship their God, and then they'll name their son and daughter after their God and goddesses. That's not nice. That's not nice. Right, let's continue. And over in Judges chapter 2, now verse 30. Verse 20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel and said, because that these people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their father, and they have not hearkened unto my voice. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nation which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their father did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hands of Joshua. Because they do not do that, these people live among them. And God said, he's going to use them to test them. You know. Now the same thing here is that when we were told to come out of Mr. Babylon, we have to come out. We have to come out. We have to keep all this away from them. We cannot compromise with them. And that's one problem I have here with a brother, a preacher in Uganda. You know, he's a good preacher. He's a good evangelist. But he was working along with other denominations in propagating the gospel. And he asked me, brother, can you help me provide some fund? I said, no. I said, you either, you believe the truth. You are the evangelist. You don't have to work along with these other groups of people. They are not in the truth. Or maybe they believe in some. You have to separate totally from them. You don't have to seek yourself to become a big preacher. He was a good preacher, I was told. I said, you don't have to. Because God lies in simplicity. Do whatever you need to do. You don't have to have big programs. You have 5 or 6 others to work with him. And the crusade. I said, don't do that. If we don't separate, but we compromise, what will you think happen? You're diluting the truth of God, and which God do not like. Alright, and now we have chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel had known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generation of children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least, which as before knew nothing thereof. Then go to verse 5. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God, and forgot the God, the Lord their God, and served Baalim and the grove. They served Baalim. And you know what the grove is? It's a place, an open space, you know, surrounded by bushes, whatever, and then they have the kind of a worship there. You know? The witches used to go to the grove area to do all the magic spells. Wow. No wonder God cannot tolerate this thing. Let's continue and move on. Now, God began to send them judges one after another, and you can see the first one is Oni, in verse 8. And then you have in verse 12, Ehud. And then over in verse 31, Shamgar. And then in chapter 4, we have Deborah and a woman. All together throughout this period of the judges' record, there are 12 judges plus one king. Well, the king, of course, is Samnit king. And he destroyed, you know whom he destroyed? He destroyed Gideon's family. We'll go out to that later. Alright, let me just hurry through with this. Let's go to chapter 7 now. When God teach them to, when God fight for them, still nevertheless, God fight for them, but he wanted to teach them a lesson, leaving all these other nations around. Not completely drive them out. God could have done that, even the stubbornness of the children of Israel. Like we see here in this case of chapter 7. Now here Gideon was raised up to fight against the Midianite. Now, it says here in verse 1, Jerubbaal, who is Gideon. Now you can see that. Jerubbaal, who is Gideon? So his father called him Jerubbaal, so much so that he's well known as Jerubbaal. Now he has 32,000 men and to go out and fight against the Midianite. But God raised up Gideon to fight for him. And he told him that I would not have you send 32,000 against the Midianite. Because when they win the war, they will say that it is our own hand that we survive, that we conquer. Reduce that number. So Gideon said, okay, those of you who wanted to go home, you can, no problem. If you don't want to fight, want to go home, go. So only 22,000 left. And that remained 10,000. So now God said, that's still too many. So the reduction went now over to verse 6. And the number of them now, in verse 6, now God told Gideon, bring the people to the river and let them drink the water. I will find out, I will let you know who would be the one that you chose. So these 10,000 went to the water, and God told Gideon to observe. Those that left water with their hands, like a dog, bring it to their mouth and lap it. Pick those. Those who put their mouth to the water and drink it directly from the water, those you leave aside. Now, here is a lesson we learned here. There was someone, people who preach would like to use that. When you went to the water and drink, and you know that you are preparing for war, and the enemies are around, how would you drink the water? Did you put your weapon down and completely go to the water and drink it? Or do you have one hand on your weapon and you take the water and lap it? You know what I mean? So this is the same thing here. No matter what we are as Christians, never leave your weapon aside. Always have the Word of God close to you, because we are fighting a spiritual warfare. You know. So every time when you are having going through, yeah, like that, the story of this drummer boy about the head, you know, it's about how they hit that Roman soldier who killed the lamb. If you don't leave that head aside, you can never win. So the moment that you are going to a struggle, you know, a point where you are frustrated with something, now, we are living in a time right now that the world is in this big shaking. And you continue to shake. And the pressure is on every people in the world because of the system, the economy system, the financial system, the military power, the political issue and everything. There's so much pressure that people become so edgy, right? Isn't it? Become edgy. Look at today's paper. A Jetstar flight was recalled back from leaving the gate when they were going to Tamek to take off. Why? Because two passengers, one was a Filipino Australian and the other was an Australian man. And the announcement was out and says, please switch off your handphone, you know, keep your laptop and away. You know the secret reason for this phone, you know. And so this Filipino man was sitting there, told the man next to him, says, you should switch off your phone. The man refused and the argument starts. And they argue and they argue. Until one of the woman passenger thought they heard one of them say, bomb. Which of course didn't. So the pilot says, let's go back to the gate. What? You see, why don't you switch it off? Just because you are told to switch off, you lose your face. But sometimes when I ask someone to get up and open the seat in the MRT train, where it was for elderly people, and there are elderly people standing there, I say, could you please get up? You look at me. I just smile at them. I said, he needs it. Just do, you know, because my eyes are looking at me. What? You know how people would do that? I have the right to sit here. You know how people are. You see? And you see the kind of a spirit that the pressure that's on people, that everybody wants their right, they want to, not just because of bare fact. Now, sometimes I think that I sometimes feel a lot of frustration when I see things like that. But I try always, at that moment of time, I need the weapon of God, the sword from the Lord, the spirit of the word of God in my heart to really hit it out against the devil and tell him, get away. We need to be in control of the warfare that we are fighting. You know. So, we see here, that's the thing that happens. Alright, let us continue now. And so, this 300 men was the one that God chose, and before the war, so that God says, it will not be their own glory, but my glory. Alright, now we continue quickly over to chapter 8 now. Again here, reported again, in verse 33, 34, and 35. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Baalim and make Baal-Berith their god. Wow. After Gideon died, I mean, how long does it take for them to just move away from serving God to serving Baal? You know, I find it's very unusual that people behave like that. But the more I realize the human nature. Now, why do people want to worship a God that they can see? By making images out of something and say, this is my God. Remember the children of Israel when they were out there in the wilderness and Moses was up there in Mount Sinai? And they told Aaron to make us God. They want a God that they can see. They don't want to see a God that they cannot see. And that's why Catholicism came out with images. Do you see what I mean? They want even the Branhamite. They're not the images of Brother Branham, and even the images of the human heads of Christ. Huh? What would that images do? Because you can see, that's how it looked like. That's not how Christ looked like. That's just an image of how he appeared to look like. That's a similar. That's what the artists or the world who see the vision. This is how he looked like, as far as I can tell. You know. Of course, it's just like when you take a picture of a person with his face blur, you still can recognize the person. But that's all the blur things that's there. You can't really see the actual face. You see. And even Brother Abraham said, when Christ appeared to him, he said, it looks like that. As close as it is possible. But why do you have to have a picture of worship? Because God is spirit. You worship God in spirit and in truth. But children of Israel, you know, I it's one thing for people who are not the spirit of God, who are not born again, to want to have an image or an idol that represents your God. That's, you know what I said about the Catholic. Are they born again? If you are born again, you keep away from this, because that's the second commandment of the Lord of Moses. Right? Thou shalt not make thyself graven images. No. You see. I don't even want to have an altar, because my father was not a believer. He wanted to have an, he was with that before he passed away, he told me, you see, he wants us children to remember him. So then, to remember him, you must have an altar at home, the ashes there, right? You know how many some of these Chinese ancestral have in their home? Huh? Especially in Japan. You see all the Shinto shrine everywhere that you go there, you bow, you do this, you do that, right? That's a religion. For us, we have nothing to do with that. Yes, sir. It's always the temple that looks nice. The ornate workmanship. It's always the church. High steeple, this and that. That's what it is. But God will not live in a building. temple of flesh, right? And blood. People whom he had reconciled unto the Father. That's what Jesus lives in us. We are the church, a building that can move about. Not like a tree that is cut down and nailed down and cannot move. See? So what are we looking at then? What are children usually looking at? That they are men, they want a hauling of the Balaam, verse 34. And the children of Israel remember not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. We don't have enemies in many sense of the word today. But we still have enemies which are demonic attack and all this. But the most important thing, can we count our blessing? The blessings of God, can we count them and be glad what God has done for us? Huh? I know I receive requests. Prayer requests from people. You know, Brother Dan, I prayed to God for, you know, to touch me for this healing, for this and that, my needs. He never answered. You know? I mean, that's how they approach. But God, I prayed so long, already how many months? No answer. Why? Is God an ATM machine? You put in your card request, $100, pop, $100 comes out, right? Isn't it? What? The other thing is that you put in your credit card, you key $100. PIN, please. If you don't have the PIN, it won't work. So you want a request from God, your prayer request to God, remember your PIN. And do you know your PIN number? Do you know your password? You know your password. F-A-I-T-H. Do you have your faith? Lord, I put in my card, you know, request. $100, come on. Don't forget your password. You need to have faith in God. But you don't have faith in God, you don't expect God to do anything. But God, I have faith in you. I believe in you. But you see, one thing about it is we always want things to be our own time. God works in his own time, not your time. Because the Bible says in the fullness of time, God sent his only son. Right? Yes. God is never early, he's never late. He's always on time. You're always wanting to be in a hurry, or either you're not in a hurry to come early, or you're in a hurry to come late. And that's one thing. Lord, I want this first. Now, can you wait on the Lord? Can you wait? No, the rapture is not going to wait for you. So, we always have our own term. That's that spirit. And let us remember, these children of Israel do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The people in the world who have their own religion, even those Christians who call themselves Christians, if they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are born again, don't you think that they should come back to the Word and look at the Word and do exactly what God said? Isn't it? Because Jesus said that, when the Holy Spirit is come, he shall guide you and lead you into all truth and show you things to come. And if you know Israel, that God said, these people, they cannot do what, they don't do what I told them to do. They did not do what I told them to do. I'm going to let them, these enemies around them, these people, nation, they are torn in the flesh. And surely it was. Huh? And in verse 35, either show their kindness to the house of Jeroboam, namely that he is Gideon, according to all the goodness which he has shown unto Israel. And in fact, they didn't do the right thing for Gideon who had helped them. They even mistreated the whole house. How terrible it is. Alright, that's it. Continue. Let's go right down. All these other chapters, a lot of others, judges came into. We just want to look at Gideon, but now let us go to chapter 30. Here we have this guy called Samson. Oh, Samson! When you think of Samson, who else do you think about? Delilah. Have you any of you ever heard of any person, friends or colleague, who are woman named Delilah? You have? How many of them? There are very few daddy call their daughter Delilah. Or unless the woman says, change her name, I want to be called Delilah. Well, Delilah is not a good name. Yeah. Delilah means, in Jewish, it means Layla. Layla in Hebrew is Layla. Samson means Shoshon. Shinshon. Shinshon means the sun, bright sun. Layla means the moonshiner. Ah, so the moonshiner overcome the sun. So Delilah, it's kind of strange, huh? Lila. Wow. Alright, here we have Samson. The birth of Samson. So you know the interesting thing about this is that Samson was born to a woman who was barren. And the name of this woman was not given here. Huh? Do you know that there was only time I see, I don't know whether I've seen anybody, I've seen that there was only called a Shunammite woman, okay, that Elijah, you know, looking for a child. But that this one here, there was the name of the mother was not given. Only the name of the father is called Manoah. Alright, verse 2 in chapter 13. So now how many women in the Bible do you know that are barren that God gave a son? Name the first one. Come on, you should know the first one in the Bible that was barren and looking for a son. Sarah. Right. Okay, the second one. Rebecca. The third one. Rachel. Hannah. Hannah's people to who? Samuel, and the last one probably you have in the New Testament. The one who brought forth John the Baptist, Elizabeth. These are the woman who cried to the Lord, I want. And here was this woman who was given. And the Lord told her that when the child is born, then you must not do the following thing. And we found the verse 4. Now therefore be well, I pray you, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For Lord, thou shalt conceive and bear the son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. So even when this woman, the mother of Samson, was conceived Samson, she could not even drink alcohol. Alright? She cannot drink or eat anything unclean. God said he will be a Nazarite. No cutting of hair. Now, that's the difference between Nazarite and a Nazarene. So people say the Jesus Christ was a Nazarite. That's nonsense. He was a Nazarene. Alright? A Nazarite, one who had taken a vow. Alright. So, well, you know the story how Samson was the kind of person that he was. Well, let me tell you something about Samson. The simple thing about Samson, the character of Samson, we all know Samson's story. Alright, how he liked to play, liked to have fun, he's worldly. Now, you know how that he went and he loved strange woman. He liked this Canaanite woman, this Philistine woman. Huh? He go hauling also. And then when he wanted to marry this woman, what now? He played a game. And of course, he's doing, you know, during the wedding, 3, 7 days, 7 nights. And in verse 14, you know, how did he give a riddle? Huh? The father was very angry with him. He said, why can't you marry a woman among us? Why must you marry this woman over there? Oh, because she pleased my eyes. She pleased me. I love her. You know, when you read the Bible says Samson loved her. The word love, what do you mean by love? People think the word love means really love. Huh? The word love in English means just affection. For example, David loved Jonathan. I mean, Jonathan loved David, right? Is it a sexual thing? No. The love means affection, huh? Like a brother and sister, we all love each other. That's affection. So don't read the word love as someone may interpret, oh, he really loves her, but others don't love him. That's not true. That's not the way Bible means. But you know, Samson is a man who has only one vision. Forward vision. He didn't see anything else on the side and get himself into trouble. Now when we are walking on the road, you know what I'm talking about? When you walk on the road, you're looking ahead, but you have peripheral vision, right? Correct now. You don't have tunnel vision. You know what a tunnel vision? People who have glaucoma and you have a retinal problem, it shrinks until you only have tunnel vision. You only see people within a circle. So when somebody calls you on the side, you're going to say, huh? You're going to turn. You cannot see him there. You're going to turn your head. Because it's called tunnel vision. And that's why Samson was like, he had tunnel vision. And he doesn't see anything else until problem comes. So now, you got married. And you got all these men with him, 30 men with him, or 300 men with him, or 30 men with him. And he posed this riddle. And how the riddle, how you know, when after his father made arrangement and to marry and all this, and he went back, on the way he found the lion that he killed, and the lion now become a carcass, and they left nothing but ribs and skull, and the beast had to come and build a nest there, a honeycomb. And of course, he took the honey and gave it to the parents and the idiot, and he didn't tell him where it was from. Now, because he was cooking up something in his mind, he liked to play, we all like to enjoy ourselves, right? But something went beyond that. So he took this challenge and he said in verse 14, a riddle, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the meat, out of the strong, came forth sweetness. Now, my son Zohar said, that's ridiculous riddle. You can't solve the kind of riddle, right? Now, because when you look at it, you're looking at it in English. You understand what I'm saying? But in Hebrew, probably there is a subtlety and all these nuances. That is the meaning that is there. Because in Chinese riddle, it says something else. I don't know what you're talking about. You know how that the riddles are in some Chinese, huh? It's quite deep, and then in the surface, I don't know what you're talking about. It don't make sense. You see, but in the Hebrew, there is a meaning there. But the English translator doesn't sound too clear about it. So, well, how that came up to seduce him, and sooner or later, and then finally, of course, you know, he was cheated. No matter about that being cheated. Later on, he came back to get the wife that he loved. And what in verse 15? You see, it came to pass while after at the time of wheat harvest that Samson visited his wife with the kid, and he said, "I will go to my wife into the chamber," but her father would not suffer him to go in. The father said, "I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her, that before I gave her to thy companion, is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray you. But the thing is that the father gave the wife to his companion and warned him not to take the sister. Do you know this is a dangerous thing to do? Samson will not want. Because the Bible forbid a man to marry a woman and then marry a sister again. You cannot take two sisters of the same to wife. Oh, but Baraka, what about Rachel and Leah? Because that was before the law. I want you to know that. So you need to know your timeline. You understand? There is always a timeline, like what the eating of flesh, unclean food. That's all why the law came in under Moses. Certain food cannot be eaten, and why you can eat it now. You see? All right. So of course, Samson was angry, and so he burned the Philistines' corn field by using foxes to bring fire and destroy them. And chapter 16, of course, that's why he met Delilah. This is a woman that we know how that she deceived Samson. But Samson, being that he was worldly, he liked to play, he got drunk, and would not, even though with that Tipsina, he would not tell Delilah, but after being pressed time and time again. You know how a woman is like, I don't know. Yeah, please, I think you don't love me. That's why you don't tell me the truth, and blah, blah, blah. And all this sort of thing going on. Until I said, come on, Delilah, said to her, to him, come, lie between my lap. Lie between my knees. And that's not why the Bible, I want to make it clear to us, the Bible says, come, lie between my knees. That's why the place of sexual love, between your knees. That's why your good sister, you should always cover your knee when you sit. That's a place of sexual love. Do you know that, don't you? But today, back in those early Elizabeth time, 18th century, early 19th century, people won't cover their knees, even as much as cover their ankle, as low as that. Huh? And even for the woman at that time, the only time you see a woman exposing their knee back in the days of old, 1700, 1800, is when you see them in the beer bar joint. They leave out the skirt for the man to see. See my sexy knees? Oh, the woman that were dance on the Broadway, cha-cha, you know how they cha-cha that? You know that, don't you? Yeah, lifting up the skirt. But today, what do you see? Woman wearing shorts, pants, nothing. Practically, one out of two women wearing mini skirts and exposing their knees in hot pants. Yes. What happened to the world? The world, the Bible said, will become more sinful and more wicked. And that's what it is that we are seeing today. Alright, so then Delilah, of course, got the information, and Samson was seized. We're not going to detail, you know the story. And the funny is, I was popped up, was blind, and being led in our state to entertain all this Philistine out there. And he was asked a boy to bring him to two pillars that holds up the whole building. And he said, Father, and the last time, said, Lord, the last time for me. And he killed not only himself but everybody, 1,000+ people in that hall. But the thing about Samson is that first of all we need to know, I have written it here. He was worldly. He wanted things to please himself. Well, his father had not married a woman, right? Well, it doesn't matter. He says, well, the woman Timnah, I love her. He wants the thing that he sees. And he is too proud of the thing that he has. He's so proud of what he has. Have the strength. And he came from a good home. Samson came from a good home. His mother was a godly woman, so was his father. He had a good religious background, so to speak. And he had an attractive nature. Samson must be good looking, strong, physical. I know I don't mean like Arnold Schwarzenegger. That everybody thinks so, you know, or like some of these movie stars, or this, what do you call, weightlifter. No, he doesn't know, not so thing, got all this bicep thing. No, no, that's only the image. The Hollywood will show, make a movie of Samson with all this bicep, tricep thing, huh? No. He just could be just a man who's physically well built. But the strength is not physical, the strength is supernatural. Right? Yes. How could you kill 3,000? Now, you 3,000 men with a jawbone? Huh? Not possible. Right? And he lifted up the city gate. It bars and all. Walk uphill to that city. I mean, it's not possible. The strength is not physically, it's supernatural. And he had good experience of the power of God in his life. He had some experience of answer to his prayer. But the thing is, he did not obey God's word. He did not love God's people. Because he don't obey his father. Went against holy advice. And he did not give honor to God.
until the last time, the final time. He says, God, this will be last and give me the strength. Well, his strength is gone because his hair is cut. Right? He said, what's gone? That Nazarbo was gone, so the strength is gone. Well, that's Samson for you. And we'll continue now. Let's go over to Ruth and end with it. Ruth is only 4 chapters, but we're not going to read all this, and we'll just close in the next 5-10 minutes. Here, know the story of Ruth. There was a certain man of Bethlehemite, chapter 1, verse 1, Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons Mahlon and Chilion. Aphrodite of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, here we have this Israelite took his wife to the place of Moab, the land of Moab. Now, God already told them that they could not be there because God was dealing with the people until 10 generations. But they went anyway. So when they went, Naomi's husband died. So she was left with the 2 sons. And the wife of the woman of Moab, and they took wife of the woman of Moab, and named one of them Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth. So each son took a wife of Moab. But this is in God's plan, right? Isn't it? Was it not God's plan? After all, it was supposed to go, they went and they married this, the two sons married the woman of Moab. Who was Moab? Who was Moab? He was the son of Lot by his daughter. You see. Is that right? I even forgot. Yeah. And you know, no doubt there were lost some, but there was illegitimate children. Incestuous act. You know. So God was dealing with the Moabite up to 10 generations. He wouldn't allow the children of Israel to do anything with them. But they went in anyway. After all, I don't know what caused them to go in there. And of course, the 2 sons also died. Left now Naomi with the 2 daughters-in-law. And Naomi told them, says, now, you just go back to your family. I got no more sons for you. In those days, when if you have sons, the son will continue. So I don't have sons for you. Orpha said, I'll go back. But Naomi says, no. I'll be you. Your God is my God as well. Now, there was a faithful woman. Ruth was distinct to be one character that we know in the Bible. A woman of faith, but she was from Moab. She was a Moabitess. She was not an Israelite. That's why I say this. If the children of Israel do not want to serve God, God would turn around and take somebody out that will serve him. Right? If Noah cannot find a wife among the people of the Shethites, there must be a woman on the other side that could love Noah and believe in the God of Noah. And that was Naamah. Mm-hmm. You see. So Ruth was such a woman and said, well, no, I will be with you, I will serve you. And he went back. And you know how the story goes. Then Naomi have kinsmen. And one of them was Boaz. And the one that was mentioned was the one who married Ruth later on. And it was a really beautiful story here. To show how God grafted in the Gentiles, those who are not Israelites, those who are not from the house or nation of Israel. And beautifully, let's go to the last chapter and we close. Verse 18. Now these are the generation of Perez. Who was Perez?
Who was for us? Now here was the generation they just mentioned here. These are the generation of Perez, because you are trying to bring down the generation of Perez right down to King David. And from King David, you know, came for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Who was Perez? He was the illegitimate son of Judah by Tamar. Do you know the case story of Judah? Tamar was married, and then, you know, Judah promised her to go back home to your family until you, my son grew up and you can take her. That means that she'll be older than him by a whole lot. But Judah completely forgot about it, never gave it, the youngest son to Tamar. And then Tamar deceived him by sitting on the wayside like a prostitute, and Judah came to her. How would Judah know that this was a prostitute? Although he covered herself, right? You know what I mean? Cover her face, something like that, so they wouldn't know. But how would a person in those days know that a woman is selling herself? Interesting, huh? You know? They all, how would Samson know such and such a woman was a prostitute? If it was not in a brothel, they all waste. How would you know that that was a prostitute? The answer is found in the book of Revelation. Mother of harlot, what was written on the forehead? Right? Right? There is something that is written. That means she was something to denote that she was a prostitute. You don't go up to a woman and say, can I lie with you? You know what I mean? The woman slap you in the face if it's a virtuous woman. But a woman who gave a sign, you know, on the forehead. Oh, so you are the prostitute. Okay. I want your time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So Tamar deceived Judah, and Judah went to sleep with her and produced Perez. You got it? Alright. So Pharaoh was the illegitimate child. If you do not know, go back to Genesis 38 and read the story there. So look at here. It says, verse 18. Now these are generations of Pharaohs. Pharaohs begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. How many generations? 10 generations. It takes 10 generations to deal with the people and God. And look at verse 20. And Nadab begat Nashon, Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon married who? This generation, it was interesting because God showed this, only this 10 generations. Who was Nashon? Who was Salmon? Who did he marry? This is a tribe of Judah. He married, come on, Rahab, the one who was in Jericho, the prostitute that was in Jericho, and she was a Canaanite. Well, you see, there's always some virtuous one there. God chose her. And then he says, and Shammah begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. Who married? Who did that? Boaz married? Ruth, the Canaanite. They are nothing to do with Abraham. Right. Boaz married Ruth. Ruth was from Moab. Moab had something at least to do. Okay, when it was. So what God is telling us, no matter what, God showed this mystery by grafting it. No matter what race you are, no matter what kind of status you are, right? God will look for those that belongs to him. He predestinated whom he will. No matter how bad you are, what crime you have committed, and you are a criminal, a hardcore criminal, and you have killed somebody, and you are in prison for waiting for the gallows. But if God call you in the last time, give you that time to repent, and you saw yourself in the hands of God, that He is the Savior, and you cry out to Him and give your life to Him, you'll be saved, just like the dying thief on the cross. Right? Last minute! God still has those that belong to Him. And all these are due to election. So don't forget that whenever we move along, the serpent seed will follow. The trail of the serpent will always show us that very closely. But in all this, when God started to grab all this that are outside of Israel in, He was showing us that He's going to break down the partition of the commonwealth of Israel one side, that separate the war partition, that separate the Gentiles and non-Israel the other side. He's going to break the partition down and bring everyone who loves Him, the part of His family, together in the household of God. Right? So this is what we see. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we praise You. We thank You for Your grace. Bless the word, O Father. Thank You, Lord, for showing us, O Lord, the beautiful picture, Lord God, Lord, that You have recorded down for us to let us see Your plan and Your purpose, O Father. Sometimes truly it is hard for us to understand the thing that happened in this world. But we know, Lord, You know all things, even from the beginning of all things before it starts, Lord. You saw the end from the beginning, and You know what to do, and You brought it to pass. Father, let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Father, and even in our life. That, Lord, You deal with us to the place that we will be, as You want us to be, Father, perfect in Christ Jesus. We thank You, Father. Bless the rest of this day, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.